Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church.
The following recorded sermon from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled The Great Tribulation
and is part of the Revelation sermon series called Revelation, What Next? You can hear the rest of the recorded sermons in this series on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Some of you have already started to turn to Revelation, but you're going the wrong direction. We are in the book of Revelation, but you're going to find out that there are a lot of Old Testament prophets that are connected to the end time prophecy, and one of those is the prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel. We wrapped up chapters 4 and 5 last week. And we called those two chapters the interlude because they were a brief glimpse into heaven, especially into the throne room of God. Remember, it was when we went to chapter 4, we saw a shift of setting from the earth to heaven. We also saw a shift of time from present to future. And it was two chapters where John gives us a glimpse of what heaven was like. Now, we believe, I taught you, that Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1 was the great catching away of the church, the rapture of the church. I believe that's what took place. And so what I believe chapters 4 and 5 were a glimpse of the raptured church and all Old Testament, New Testament believers around the throne of God worshiping the God of heaven. Amen? Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Go ahead and get used to it, because that's going to be the song, the theme of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. In the end, He's going to be the Lamb, because the only reason we're there is because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And that's where we were, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. That was the interlude. And so today, the natural place to begin would be where? Revelation chapter number 6, right? Some of y'all can count. 5 and then 6. But that's not where we're going to be. Because today we want to start diving into the seven-year tribulation. When we get into Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, the shift is going to go back to the earth and what's going on the earth while the church is raptured away into heaven. We call that the seven-year tribulation period. The only problem, though, is we don't know for sure that there is a seven-year tribulation period. Because we have yet to establish that there is a seven-year tribulation period with Scripture. Now, some of you walked in saying, I believe in a seven-year tribulation period, but that's because somebody told you there was a seven-year tribulation period. You need to know from Scripture that there is a seven-year tribulation period. So it's my job as your pastor to teach you why we believe in a seven-year tribulation. Don't take my word for it. Don't take somebody else's word for it. You get into God's word for yourself, and you let that theology be established by the Word of God. That's where we get our theology, right? Amen. So we have to answer those questions. Is there a seven-year tribulation? When? How long? All of those questions. Where? Before we ever get into the breaking of the seals in Revelation chapter 6, we have to establish the time and setting of the breaking of those seals, the opening of those seals. So, and of course, we know that there's more than seals. There's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, and it gets scarier the further you go along. But all of that is compiled in the seven-year tribulation. But we have to establish the time and setting of all of those. All right? That's our job. That's the task we've got ahead of us this morning. So, y'all get ready. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. See, some people, the only story they know of Daniel is him getting thrown into the lion's den. God spoke to Daniel and revealed to Daniel a lot of things. And I'm talking about, you'll find out in just a little bit, in a very precise way. Hundreds of years before it ever transpired. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Are you there? All right, if you ain't, say, wait a minute, preacher. Everybody there? All right, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is 62 weeks. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, now here's another prince with a lowercase p. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant, he speaking of the lowercase prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Whoa. That's a lot, eh? It's kind of confusing. When you look at that and you read it, it's kind of confusing. So I've got my work cut out for me, don't I? All right. I'm going to give him my everything. Give me all your attention this morning. All right. Can we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the people that have assembled in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It is with your word that we live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is our sustenance. This is our life, Lord. This is what sustains us spiritually. We can't live without your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll take this word, you'll guide us into its truth, and you'll take that word and sanctify us with it, change us with it, set us apart for your use. That's our prayer today. Open up the eyes of our understanding. Help us to be faithful to your word, Lord, honest with your word, and Lord, help us to receive and accept what you would have to say to us today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So we're going to get into a little bit of history. So welcome to history class today. Because we have to, in order to properly understand what we just read. Remember this, it's imperative for you to have a good grasp on the historical context of a passage if you're going to truly, fully understand it. You need to search the historical context of that passage, especially Old Testament prophets. All right, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start today by establishing a historical timeline for the text. Now, y'all know the Jewish people in the Old Testament. The Jewish people as a nation, as a whole, had a track record of getting into trouble with the Lord. A lot like us, right? A track record of getting in trouble with the Lord. These people were hard-headed as a brickbat. Y'all know what that means? That's what the old-timers used to say. Hard-headed as a brickbat. I never knew what that brickbat was. You know what it is? It's literally the tool they break bricks with. So it's got to be harder than the bricks. All right? So that means that's pretty hard-headed. But that's the way the people of Israel were. They had a history of hard-headedness and hard-heartedness. And it was a vicious cycle of sin and discipline. Over and over again, you see this in the Old Testament. God would bless them, and then they had turned their backs on God, start grumbling and complaining. They had turned to idolatry and give in to the societal pressures of their day. And then, because of that, God would have to discipline them. That's what 400 years of Egypt was about. Followed by 40 years in the wilderness. He kept out of the promised land over and over and over. This would happen. And now, just prior to the time of the writing of Daniel's prophecy that we're looking at today, the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, prophesied that it would happen again. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God indicted the Jewish nation with this charge. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. They're doing it again. Time to like Drake. There he goes again. You never know what Drake's going to do. You made it into the sermon, Brother Drake. But this was a serious charge. You forgot me days without number. Just like the pattern we see throughout the Old Testament, Israel again has turned to idolatry and the acceptance of pagan worship. And so God says through Jeremiah, I'm going to send discipline because of your sin. Now turn to Jeremiah with me. Hold your place in Daniel 9 and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25, because I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter 25. I love to hear pages of a Bible turning. Praise God. They just something about flipping the pages of the Word. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. Look there with me. Jeremiah prophesying over Israel, and this whole land, speaking of the land of Judea, which included the city of Jerusalem, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Here's what just happened. God told the Jewish people, specifically those living in Judea, that the Babylonian Empire was going to come in, and they were going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, leaving it desolate, and that they would be carried off as slaves into exile by the Babylonians. That's what he said. And that is exactly what happened. God doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean. You better write that down somewhere. Amen. He doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in. They captured and ransacked the city of Jerusalem. And then they started to carry off inhabitants of Judea back to Babylon to serve him. There were two main deportations that took place. The first was in 597 B.C. and then another one a few years later in 586 B.C. People taken. King Jehoiakim himself and his family were deposed and taken. Officers, leading men to the land of Judea. Wealthy people, craftsmen, metal workers, government officials, noblemen. Men like you'll recognize Daniel, where we're at. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even Ezekiel the prophet was taken into Babylonian captivity. All of those captured and carried off into a strange land. But you know what? I am so thankful that God's discipline always has a redemptive purpose.
Amen.
It always does. Although this captivity would take place, it would only last 70 years, God said. So the discipline would last for a certain amount of time, and then it would be over. There's always a redemptive purpose to the discipline that God administers. Now, we grew up in a day where you got whipped. A lot of young people don't know what I'm talking about. I ain't talking about time out. I'm talking about knocked out. I'm kidding. We didn't get knocked out. Mama didn't knock me out. But good, solid discipline. Mama was the type. She was quick and done. No explanation. She'd pounce like a tiger. And then she'd strap you with a switch like a tiger. A wet dish rag, bedroom slipper book. It didn't matter. Whatever was close enough to get the job done. But Daddy was different. Daddy's discipline was always with a belt. And if we got to Daddy, it was serious. We've done something that just demanded attention. And it was a serious situation. It always ended with a lecture, a long lecture, and I mean long. How we hurt each other, as our brothers, our family, we shouldn't treat each other that way, and then how we hurt God and we broke God's heart by acting the way we did. That was probably worse than the actual belt. But it was a serious situation. And then he'd take each of us one at a time, and he'd take out that white belt made of industrial conveyor belt. That is no joke. I'm not kidding. The same stuff that they threw junk on that weighed hundreds of pounds, that's what his belt was made out of. Everybody was scared of the white belt. Tim, my brother, would go, he's 2 years older than me, and we would count. If we could pay close enough attention, because Tim was dramatic. All right? Him and Kevin danced and convulsed like they were having a fit, like getting shot by a machine gun or something. But me and Michael would sit back and we'd try to pay attention. One, two, three, four, five licks. Five licks! We didn't want any of it, but at least we knew how long it was going to last. One, two, three. I'm not going to make it. Four. Yes, you are. Five. Thank God that's over. No, it ain't. Now let's kneel down and pray about it. It was an experience. And then we would hug and we would tell each other we loved each other. It was a real pleasant experience. But there was a certain amount of peace that was brought when we knew how long the discipline would last. Five licks. I could survive it. I could take it. God says, yes, Judah, I'm going to wear you out with a Babylonian belt. But it's only going to last 70 years. And when it's over, I'm going to bring restoration. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, he says this, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. In other words, I've not abandoned you. I didn't throw you into exile and forget about you. I'll visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. His discipline always has a redemptive purpose. Now back to Daniel chapter 9. Now, sword drill. Daniel was a young man when the people of Judea were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And since that time of being carried off till now, at the time of Daniel chapter 9, a lot of time has passed. It's nearing the end of the 70 years. Matter of fact, most scholars believe it's about 3 or 4 years before the end of the captivity. That's where we find Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel knows this. And Daniel remembers Jeremiah's prophecy that we just read. But Daniel's struggling with it because he's not convinced that a return to Jerusalem could really be in the future of the people of Judea. He looks around at his family and his friends that are still slaves in a strange land, and it's hard for him to even fathom that there would be any return to the former glory that he remembered. It's hard to even understand how they would get back home and rebuild what the Babylonians had torn down. And we all have a tendency to do that, don't we? God, I know you said this, but have you looked around? It's hard to believe. That was Daniel. Will there even be enough people to rebuild Jerusalem? Will they have the finances to rebuild Jerusalem? All of those questions were running rampant in Daniel's mind. And he does what we need to do when we're stressed out and full of anxiety. He takes it and he turns it into prayer and supplication. In verses 3 through 6, he begins to cry out to the Lord in repentance. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I mean, he's getting serious here. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. And made my confession. He's getting real with God here. He's sharing his heart with God. Verse 5, we've sinned. I recognize that as a people we have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly, God. We've rebelled against you. And we didn't listen to what the prophets and the men of God said. We didn't hearken unto them. And as he's repenting and praying to the Lord, all of a sudden something happens. And in verse 20, sometimes I'm like, Lord, let that happen to me. But look what happens in verse 20 as Daniel's pouring out his heart to the Lord in repentance. Verse 20, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Daniel's struggling. How's it going to happen? Well, God just sends Daniel an angel to talk to him a little bit about what's going to happen. 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I come to show thee because you're greatly loved. Daniel, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Gabriel says, Daniel, I got some things to tell you. Notice who it's about. Notice who it's about. Notice that the emphasis are the people of Israel and the holy mountain of my God. That's Jerusalem. The people of Israel and Jerusalem. That's the focus of this passage, the focus of the vision that he's fixing to receive. Now, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 tells us, here's the vision. You're struggling to understand what God's going to do, Daniel. Pay attention. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. 70 weeks. Know therefore, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then he starts talking about another lowercase prince. We're going to talk about him in a minute. Those four verses describe the prophetic future of Israel as a nation. Gabriel says, in essence, God isn't just going to bring them back from Babylonian captivity, Daniel. He's going to rebuild and restore the land of Israel. And they're going to do what Israel does. And they're going to do the unthinkable and mess up miserably again. And he's going to turn to them again. But my plan for Israel, Daniel, is an everlasting covenant. My purposes will not be thwarted. That's what God's saying. Take heart. These are my people. And I've got a future for them. Now, it's going to take a long time for it to come to pass. They're going to have to endure a lot of heartache. But I will ultimately bring them to their expected end. God can say that because God can do it. Amen? Yeah. Well, Brother Jonathan, what in the world does that have to do with the tribulation? I'm glad you asked. The 7-year tribulation period is found in that complicated explanation by the angel Gabriel. Notice the proof of the 7-year tribulation. This is where it's at. This is where it's at. What in the world is he talking about? These weeks, these number of days. What's he talking about? First of all, understand that this is a very precise prophecy that Daniel's sharing. Let me try to help it make sense. In verse 25, we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Y'all, that's math class. Y'all ready? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of how many weeks? Close to 70. He went to Central. Wait, where'd you go? I'm just kidding. Megan went to Central. Okay, you can't get it. So did Tawny, somebody said. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks is a total of 69 weeks. So in verse 25, we have 69 weeks. And then in verse 27, we have 1 week. So if we add 1 to 69, it's 70 weeks. That's right. That's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the term you've heard for years, Daniel's 70th week. Well, great, you can do math, preacher. What does that even mean? The word week actually means a group of seven. Stay with me right here. This is harder math, okay? We could say from verse 25, seven groups of seven. Anybody know multiplication? 49. 49, beautiful. This one's harder. And 62 groups of seven. Somebody's got their calculator out right now. 434. Excellent work. You're reading my notes back there. He's laughing, y'all look. So verse 25, we have 49 weeks and then 434 weeks, which is a total of 483 years. 483 years. And then in verse 27, we have 1 week, one group of seven, or 7 years. So, 49 years, 434 years, 7 years, a total of 490 years. Now, what do these years mean? Now, we know that the first seven, I don't see the first seven on there. Do y'all see that? Well, 69, it's on there. All right. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks, right there, 483 years. Now, from the going forth, from the Messiah being, sorry, I've lost my place. Andrew, can you tell me where I'm at? So, what's going to happen is in the beginning, there will be a commandment made from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There will be a commandment made that would allow the people of Israel to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that rebuilding would take 49 years. That is precise. I mean, he's sharing the number of years. And then from that time of completion of the rebuilding and the restoring to the Messiah, the Prince, would be 434 years. Now, the Bible says, you know, let one prophesy and then the other judge. If it comes to pass, then he's a prophet indeed. If it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. This joker's putting years on it, okay?
Yeah.
To the year, 434 years. It's extremely precise. And you know what? It happened. It's so accurate. This timeline is so accurate that many skeptics say there's no way Daniel wrote it. They say that somebody else came along later and added it because it's too precise. What does it look like? Daniel's 70-week detail. The first 49 years, King Artaxerxes made a decree. He allowed Nehemiah and the rest of those that would go with Nehemiah to restore and rebuild. And specifically, he says in this prophecy of Daniel, he talks about the streets and the walls. Now, we know that Nehemiah and his group went back to rebuild the walls. And we know from the Daniel's prophecy that it was done in troublesome times. Nehemiah had a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other when they were building those walls. And so we know that he's talking about Nehemiah and that group going back to restore and build Jerusalem. That took 49 years to the T. From the completion of the building of those walls to the Messiah, how many years do you think it was to Jesus stepping on the scene at the triumphant entry into Jerusalem? It was exactly 434 years from the end of that rebuilding to the number. To the number. It's precise. So many Jews have been converted to Christianity because of this one prophecy. Because there's no way that over 500 years before Jesus, that someone could just guess that the Messiah was going to be cut off at exactly 483 years from the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Precise. Precise. Now that's the first 483 years, or the first 69 weeks. Well, what about the rest of it? What about the rest of it? The final 7 years is that 1 week that we see in verse 27. And that's what we know as the tribulation period. But Brother Jonathan, it's been a long time since Jesus was crucified. The first two, they were consecutive, and they happened right back to back. Now, wouldn't that 7 years have to be consecutive to the first two divisions? No, not in dealing with prophecy, but don't take my word for it. I want to prove it to you. You remember the prophecy that Isaiah shared of the Messiah when he came. You remember the verse, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given"? You remember that? But they go, a lot of people don't understand the rest of that prophecy. The government will be upon his shoulders. And that there won't be an end to his kingdom. It'll be everlasting. We know that the son was given and the child was born. But the government being upon his shoulders and being everlasting has not happened yet. That will, because he was crucified. That will not happen until after the tribulation in the millennial kingdom. And so that's one prophecy of the Old Testament where we see a division in the same prophecy of an extended period of time. It's the same way in Daniel's prophecy. What happened is that the Jews rejected their Messiah and he was crucified. And in that moment of rejection, the Lord turned his attention to the church.
Amen.
He turned away from the nation of Israel momentarily, not permanently, momentarily, to turn his attention to the making up of the collective church, which was made up of both Jew and Gentile. At the rapture of the church is gone, and God's attention is going to turn again to the nation of Israel. It is at that moment the church is taken out, his attention is diverted back to Israel, that the tribulation period, that last week, that last 7 years is going to take place. That is tribulation, the 7 year tribulation. Now, we see the proof of the 7 year tribulation scripture. What's the purpose of the 7 year tribulation? Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that's Israel and Jerusalem. What are the reasons? He shares the reasons: to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is a literal list. These are the reasons that the 70 weeks are going to come upon the nation of Israel. Now understand, it included all 70 weeks. So this list of things that had to be done was going to be done in the complete 490 years. Some of it happened at the crucifixion of Christ. Some of it will be completed in the tribulation period. But they're going to be completed nonetheless. What were they? Finish the transgression. Pay attention to the word "the." The, it's a definite article. He didn't say finish transgressions. He said the transgression. What transgression? The transgression of apostasy. The nation of Israel continually turning from God and rejecting their Messiah. In the tribulation, Jews are going to look upon the one that they've pierced and know that he is their Messiah. They will know it. We'll make an end to the transgression. Tribulation is going to help to do that. Number two, to make an end of sins. Sin will be eradicated. Not just the guilt of sin, but the end of sin itself. Praise God. That word "make an end" means to seal it up, wrap it up, be done. He's going to make an end to sin. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. He did that on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He joined the fallen hands of humanity to the hand of God with the cross of Calvary. He did that. We who were far off, alienated from the faith, were brought nigh by the blood of Christ. The work of the cross closed the gap and it brought reconciliation. Amen. Aren't you thankful?
Yes. Amen.
Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now we know, you look around. I know some of y'all think y'all real holy. But they some messed up other people. All right, you got it all right. Okay, but there's some other people that are messed up. There is not everlasting righteousness anywhere you look. All right? There's sin that's abounding. Thank God, the grace of God is much more abounding.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We can preach on that.
Yeah.
But here's the deal. In the millennial reign, there will be an everlasting righteousness. When he sets up his kingdom, there's not going to be any injustice. There's not going to be any big eyes and little U's. Amen? A just and a holy God will be sitting on a throne that is everlasting, and his eternal righteousness will pour forth from that throne. Amen?
Amen.
Everlasting righteousness. I'm looking forward to it.
Yes.
Number five, he says the 70 weeks are coming to seal up the vision and prophecy. Literally to bring it all to a close, to wrap it up. To bring it a close to the plan and the purpose of God for this age. Well, not one thing will be left undone. Praise God. All will be accomplished. And lastly, to anoint the most holy. Now, if you're not careful, this can be misinterpreted. Most will read this and think the anointing of a king, but it's different than that. Notice the combination of two words, most and holy. Does that sound familiar? Most holy. What about the most holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple? The Holy of Holies. The holiest of all. That innermost room. That was there in that innermost room, the most holy place where the Shekinah presence of God dwelt in the midst of his people. Remember, Scripture tells us that he hovered between the cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant above the mercy seat.
Yes.
You know what this is? This is a picture of the unfettered, unbarricaded, unveiled presence of God in the midst of his people.
Yes, amen.
Praise God. That ought to make you run right there.
Amen.
It's told Brother Johnny, get ready. He said, if you do it, I do it. Amen. The work of his spotless life, the work of the cross, the work of his resurrection, the work that he performs during the 7 years of tribulation will usher in the area, the era of unhindered fellowship. Amen. Where we don't have to sit behind a barrier. Hallelujah. But we'll sit with him. Yes. John saw it. We're sitting on thrones with him. What a beautiful picture. That's what the 70 weeks were for. Now notice, only have a few minutes left. 2 minutes. You might as well get ready. Notice the prince of the 7 year tribulation. The prince of the 7 year tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's a lowercase p, stop. The prince that shall come. That's not the same prince from verse 25. Because verse 25 is the capitalized prince. All right? He is the prince, the Messiah. Daniel gave the Messiah the capitalized version of the title prince because we know who is real royalty. Amen? Real power, real authority. But here in verse 26, he calls someone else the lowercase prince that shall come. Who's he talking about? Let's look at the text to see what he does. If we see what he does, it's going to help us to understand who it is. Number one, we see in verse 26 that his people are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Number one. Number two, according to verse 27, he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to establish some type of covenant. Number three, there in verse 27, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to stop what's going on at the temple in Jerusalem. Three things happen. His people destroy the temple. That's 70 AD. Most scholars believe that happened in 70 AD when the Romans came in and they besieged the city of Jerusalem for about 4 months. General Titus besieged the city. Anybody that tried to leave the city, man, woman, or child, were crucified. They crucified so many people that the tree lines around Jerusalem were completely, almost completely deforested. There weren't any trees left because they had crucified so many people trying to leave Jerusalem. After 4 months, General Titus decided, I broke them down far enough to where I can invade Jerusalem. And he did that. He went into Jerusalem and he literally ransacked the city. History tells us that so many people were murdered that the blood flowed like a river from the Temple Mount. The fires burnt so hot. Historians tell us that the gold and silver within the temple melted down and ran between the stones of the Temple Mount. And the soldiers literally pulled the stones apart to get to the gold and silver. Jesus said not one stone would be left upon the other. His people shall destroy the temple. And that's exactly what happened. Secondly, it says he would confirm the covenant for 1 week. This prince, whoever he is going to broker a deal with the Jewish people. He'll sign a covenant with them. A peace treaty. Remember, 1 week here means 7 years. He agrees to a 7-year covenant with Israel. That's the second act. Third act. In the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's speaking of the temple sacrifice and service. This is why the Jewish temple has to be rebuilt before the tribulation. Because you can't put an end to something that's not taking place. And so the temple is going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. I don't know how it's going to happen. We've seen a little bit of breakthrough, a little bit of shifting going on. I know that for years they were waiting on the right bloodline or the red heifer to be able to dedicate that temple when they got it rebuilt. It was required by God. They say they got that now. But you've got a big old building right there where it's supposed to be called the Dome of the Rock. Now, I've heard stories that they could literally put the temple right next to the Dome of the Rock and it be in the right place. I've heard that. I don't know if that's the truth. But in some way, form, or fashion, the temple is going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And there at the signing of that peace treaty, 7-year covenant, with whoever this is, they're going to begin oblation and service in the temple again. 3.5 years into that 7-year commitment, whoever this is going to break covenant. And he's going to cause the oblation in the service to cease. He's going to turn his back on the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. I am here to tell you, I believe this with all my heart, that this is the Antichrist. This is the man of sin. And we're going to talk more about him next week, but I believe that he can already be rising through the ranks. It's very possible that he's right in front of us and us not know it yet. Very possible. Lastly, because of the actions of the Antichrist during the tribulation, we can divide the tribulation, and I promise I'm bringing it to the close, into two periods. What are the periods of the seven-year tribulation? Two periods. The first 3.5 years is what we call the lesser tribulation. And then the last 3.5 years are what Scripture calls the great tribulation. I believe we can divide it evenly. Why the division? Why the division of 3.5 years prior, 3.5 years later? We call it the lesser tribulation because even though it's bad, it isn't as bad as the last 3.5 years. That's because the Antichrist will actually be in league with Israel at the time, with the Jewish people. And remember, he's signing a covenant with them, initiating that 7-year tribulation. And he's going to uphold that covenant for half of that tribulation. For 3.5 years, the Antichrist's attention is going to be on other nations and other people. He's going to let the Jewish people do what they want to on the Temple Mount. He's going to let them serve the Lord. He's going to let them sacrifice and do what they want to do for 3.5 years. But please, don't think that it's easy going. It's still tribulation. I believe that this will last from the first seal that we're going to see opened in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 to the sounding of the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21. Bad things happening. In that time frame, there's going to be war and famine and death. There's going to be natural and astronomical disasters, earthquakes, the sun darkening, the moon turning to blood, hail and fire and volcanoes and asteroids poisoning the waters. And that sounds scary, don't it? You ain't heard anything yet. There will be creatures loose from the bottomless pit that will have tails like a scorpion, that will sting men, and those men will seek death and not be able to find it. There will be an army of 200 million horsemen who will consume, the Bible says, with people with the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that pours out of their mouths. All in the first 3.5 years, the lesser tribulation. That's not even considered the great tribulation. That's the beginning of the birth pains. What about the last? The last 3.5 years is what we call the great tribulation. That ain't the great. It gets worse. Yes, it gets worse. This is a period that is hard for us to even fathom. It lasts from the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 10 to the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. How can it get any worse, preacher? How can it be any worse? Jesus describes this great tribulation, this last 3.5 years, in Matthew 24 and 21 this way. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Think of some of the most horrific things that's happened in history. Think about it. Doesn't even compare. The flood, the Holocaust. There's some nasty things that have happened. Jesus says they're nothing compared to the tribulation of that day. He goes on to say it's going to be so devastating that in verse 22 of Matthew 24, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. No one would survive, not even the elect, but unless he shortens the days to preserve them. What makes it worse? This is why it'll be worse. The Antichrist will become the greatest enemy of Israel. He's going to break that treaty. He's going to become the greatest enemy of Israel. He's going to do everything he can to destroy her. That's going to invoke, when he turns his attention to Israel, it is going to invoke the eternal wrath of a holy God. And God is going to turn his wrath to the earth. It'll be worse. Because that will be God's own holy, terrible wrath poured out onto the earth. We're talking about plagues and disasters. men begging to die, gnawing pain, unbelievable terror, scorching heat, sores, Armageddon, all in the last half. There are even seven thunders in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4 that God would not allow John to write. Seal it up, John. Don't share it. We don't know why, but part of me thinks that it's so horrific that the severity of those judgments, God says, don't even write it. Leave it sealed up. Unspeakable horrors. Whatever happens during this time has to be worse than 200 million fire-breathing horsemen. It has to be worse than scorpion-like creatures stinging men for 5 months. If it's worse than that, it's got to be bad. And y'all wonder why I preach so hard. Wonder why I go 10 minutes over. I don't want you here for what's going to take place on this earth. Amen. I want you in heaven with me. Yes. Praise God, but that's awful audacious of you, preacher. I'm bought by the blood.
Amen.
Jesus is on the throne of my heart. I'm not perfect, but I'm born again. Praise God.
Amen.
When that rose comes up young, I'm going to be there. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Not because of anything good I've done, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
Some of you are thinking this morning, you're thinking, preacher, thanks for giving me the scare of my life. Thank you for scaring me. Listen, this was not meant to scare you this morning. This was meant to prepare you. That's what it's for.
Yes.
If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I can understand it being scary, but you can fix that today. You can fix it. Are you ready? Are you prepared? If you had an incurable disease this morning, the doctors have done all they can. They didn't have the answer. They don't have the medicine that you need. No antidote for this disease that you've got. And I told you, listen, I have what you need. I have this pill that will save your life. There isn't one person in this room who wouldn't reach out and take that antidote from me. You'd be foolish not to take advantage of the antidote. My friend, you have something far worse than a physical disease. You have a spiritual sickness, one from which you will not survive unless you take the antidote. And listen, it's not a temporal sickness. It's eternal. If you die from this infirmity, you will be lost forever. I've got the answer. His name is Jesus this morning.
Amen.
You'd be foolish not to take the antidote.
Yes.
And it's foolish to hear the cries of a pleading, loudmouth preacher begging you to give your heart and life to God.
Yes.
The answer is here today. His name is Jesus. Yes. The end times are going to be horrific. They're going to be horrible. But you don't have to face them without Jesus. Jesus is the answer this morning. Do you know Him? Have you committed your life to Him? I've watched 3 or 4 or 5 different people for weeks. I can tell the Lord's dealing with your heart. Don't walk out that door again. Don't walk out that door again. Make it right with Jesus today.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.